Heavenly Father, we pray, as we have just sung, that you would be at work in us by your Spirit so that people would see Jesus in us, both individually and corporately. And we pray that you would show us more of him now and more of what you want from us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with a question, which is, what is God's will for your life? Which is a fairly big question, and we've been thinking about it a little bit in our songs. And it's a question many of us may have asked, but if we get this one question right, it will save us lots of hours and perhaps days of anxiety and perhaps fruitless prayer. So what is God's will for your life? Is it our physical and material comfort? Is God's will the happiness and good education of my children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren? Is God's will an easy retirement and time to go and see the world? An important question. Well, today we're in the final section of 1 Thessalonians and our final sermon in this series, in this letter. So next week you'll find out what we're doing. But it won't be 1 Thessalonians. But the section of 1 Thessalonians that we're in, it starts all the way back in chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes, in our translation here it's not so clear, but as for other matters, literally, finally, brothers and sisters. And then he goes on for another two chapters. And for a long time I thought Paul was a bit like me, and not very good at ending a conversation or an email or a phone call. But actually, Paul knows what he's doing. Paul is writing to Christians, we know this. He's writing to those who've turned away from following false gods. They've turned to serve the living and true God, and they're waiting for Jesus, God's Son, to return from heaven. And in chapter 4 and 5, Paul is telling us God's will for our lives whilst we wait for that most significant day in God's diary. So look at 4 verse 3 on page 1187. We're told it's God's will that you should be sanctified, set apart for Jesus, to be like Jesus. And then if you flick on to chapter 5:23, you'll see that Paul is still on this subject. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. So chapter 4 and 5 are all about God's will for us as we wait for Jesus to come back. So what's God's will for you and for me? Well, it's not our safety, it's not our comfort, it's not our education or our retirement. His will is our sanctification, our being made like Jesus, so that when Jesus comes back, we're as much like him as possible. So today we're in this final section of what Jesus-like lives look like. And I don't know, as you were going through, there's a lot in there. You can almost have a sermon on every verse. So you're going to get 30 sermons this evening. And in a way, it seems like Paul is like me at the end of an exam. He's cramming as much as he can in before he has told to put his pen down. But I don't think he's running out of time. I think what he's telling us something very important about being holy, about being set apart. Because if I asked you to describe a holy person, I wonder who you'd come up with. It's interesting, on the list here, we've got the Ignite group have put me up just below the Pope and above Mother Teresa. I was quite pleased with that.
Donald Trump as well.
And, yeah, that's it. But below Moses. But you know, if you're going for a holy person, who would you go for? A monk? The Archbishop of Canterbury? The Pope, maybe? Mother Teresa? Maybe someone who spends their time in prayer and solitude. Well, notice in these verses, some of the big repetitions. Verse 14, be patient with everyone. Verse 15, make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray continually. Verse 18, give thanks when? In all circumstances. Verse 21, test them all. Verse 22, reject every kind of evil. You sort of get the picture here? Paul is saying, or the Holy Spirit is saying, that every aspect of our lives is to be moulded to be like Jesus. Don't leave any stone unturned. Total Jesus likeness. And the second thing that's repeated is that of relationships. Because sanctification, Jesus' likeness, is always seen in relationship with others. It's very easy to be like Jesus when you're on your own. Oh, I'm very holy when there's nobody else in the house. It's when the children are there. Ooh, it gets harder. And it's interesting, I think, you know, God is Trinity. Sanctification is about relationship. So Paul's concern for us this evening is Jesus' likeness in every area of life and in every relationship. And so the question is, what needs to happen if we're to be like Jesus as possible? And we've got four things. The first is respect leaders whose concern is our Jesus' likeness. Respect leaders whose concern is to make us like Jesus. Look at verses 12 and 13. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Now, it might be that the Thessalonians thought godly people were those just sitting back, waiting for Jesus to come back. Or perhaps they were just sinful like the rest of us and have a tendency to reject authority. And Paul says we're to respect those who work hard among you. Leaders in the local church. Now notice, acknowledgement doesn't come because they hold a particular office or wear a particular bit of plastic round their neck. Now acknowledgement comes because they're hard working. They shepherd God's people. They call us out when we get things wrong in what we say or think or do. And such leaders are worthy of respect. Why? Because their concern is the same as Jesus' concern, which is that we have faith in Jesus and we become like Jesus. And respect is due because of the work, not the office. So, therefore, it doesn't just apply to people who've had a bishop lay his hands on them, but all leaders who work hard for others' faith and godliness. So, home group leaders, study group leaders, children's and youth leaders, and the like. What does such respect look like? Well, there's our attitude, there's our manner when we're with them, but there's also, crucially, when we're not with them, and when we disagree. And our culture loves to undermine those in leadership and authority. And Paul is saying that shouldn't happen in the church. If we disagree, speak to them personally. Because disrespect for hard-working leaders whose desire is for the Jesus likeness of his people causes division and hostility. And so Paul writes, verse 13, live in peace with each other. If we respect those whose hard work amongst us is to make us more like Jesus, then there will be peace. Without hard working leadership and respect, we quickly end up with division. So total Jesus likeness means respecting leaders whose concern is our Jesus' likeness. Does that mean then, hooray, great, sit back, take it easy, it's their job, not mine? No. Because actually, Paul goes on to say, realise our responsibility for one another's sanctification. Now notice, as I read verse 14 and 15, Paul is speaking to the whole church here. Listen to what he says. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to everyone and to everyone else. You remember back in chapter 4, verse 11, Paul warned us not to be busybodies, poking our noses into one another's lives. So we're not to be, you know, sin sniffers and heresy hunters. But equally, faith in Christ is not our own private concern. Your faith in Jesus and your Jesus likeness is the concern of every member of Holy Trinity, or your own church, if you're visiting. Paul tells all the Thessalonians, warn those who are idle, whether they're unwilling to earn money to live or whether they're just cruising in the Christian life. Paul says, warn them. Encourage the timid or encourage the disheartened. You remember the first Christians in Thessalonica were dragged by a mob into court. Imagine if you're a Christian in Thessalonica, you'd think you'd have quite good reason to be timid. But Paul says, all of you, encourage the disheartened, encourage the timid to stand up and stick out. Help the weak, perhaps the physically weak, perhaps the spiritually weak. All of you, help them. And we live in an instant culture, you know, but I've noticed that Amazon Prime offers no cure for the struggling Christian that will be delivered tomorrow. Sadly not. No, what we need is a mature Christian coming alongside, our fellow Christians coming alongside, walking with us, warning us, encouraging us, helping us. And that will require patience. Be patient with everyone, except for the person you find really annoying. No, be patient with everyone. And that same sort of mutual responsibility is there in verse 15, isn't it? Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Sadly, in church life, we still do get it wrong. And friendly fire hurts the most, because it shouldn't happen. And how tragic is it when it goes further? You know, when divisions form in a church, insults are traded for insults, parties are formed with suspicions on either side. Paul says, make sure you don't pay back wrong for wrong. And make sure others in the church don't pay back wrong for wrong. And kindness must be the hallmark of our relationships. Doing good to others, even when they've really annoyed us. Realise our responsibility for one another's Jesus likeness. So if we're going to be like Jesus, respect our leaders, realise that we've got a responsibility to each other. And then third, Paul says, relate to God through the gospel in every circumstance. Now verses 16 to 22 are a series of very rapid commands in two halves. The first half, verse 16 to 18, is about us relating to God, speaking to God. The second half, 19 to 22, are more about God speaking to us. So in those first half, 16 to 18, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And you just read that and think, how do you do that? That's tough. Now I think the problem for me is that my rejoicing and my prayer and my thankfulness is governed more by my circumstances, by my day at work, by my to-do list, by my family, by my mood, than by the good news of Jesus. When actually, the good news is always true, isn't it? And now, let's be clear, Paul's not saying, pretend your circumstances don't matter. You know, it's not, my leg's falling off, I'm happy. It's not that. No, but what he's saying is that we should relate our circumstances to God through the gospel. So God has poured out his love for us in the cross. He has given us his spirit. Jesus is in control of all the details of our life. Our future is secure. Unchanging reality that we can always rejoice in. And through Jesus we are lavishly loved children of a heavenly Father. We can speak to him anytime, anywhere, all the time. Like Kenny, who some of you will know, was talking to me about a conversation he was having with a Muslim who just couldn't get their head around the fact that we can just pray to God anywhere. And the Muslim chap was asking Kenny, but when do you pray? You know, what's your rules for praying? And Kenny just said, well, I pray to him anytime. Yes, but what do you have to do? Where do you have to? He couldn't get this head around the fact we could just pray anywhere, anytime. And then Kenny said, I'm praying right now. And I just looked at him. What? He said, yeah, I'm praying to know how to answer your questions. Pray continually. What a privilege we can come to God as our Father anytime, anywhere. And you know, children are born with a reflex to breathe. Well, Christians are reborn with a reflex to pray. But we've got to cultivate it, practice it, make it our first response to pray in any and every circumstances. But notice, not negative prayer. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. Again, not in a crass way that pretends everything's okay, but in a gospel way. You know, even in the midst of grief, which Paul talked about earlier, we can still be grateful. In Jesus, God has given us strength for each day and bright hope for tomorrow. He's given us something that exceeds the pain and the griefs of life in this fallen world. Maybe the kids are screaming. This is probably just me, it'll be you guys soon. But we can thank God for his patience with us. We can thank God that he's teaching us patience and pray for more of it. Maybe our bodies are breaking down. But we can thank God that he is trustworthy. He never breaks down. And we can thank God that we can look forwards to a new creation where things don't fall apart. Verse 18, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That we put on the gospel goggles and look at the world through that and pray through that. Well, verses 19 to 22 are then more about God speaking to us. We read, do not quench the Spirit. And of course, the Holy Spirit works in us to hear the gospel as the word of God, respond to it and be wonderfully transformed from the inside by God. The third person of the Trinity living in you and me. And the implication is that sadly it's possible to pour cold water on the Holy Spirit's secret work in us. One way we can do that is by, Paul says in verse 20, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Now, I think that could mean the prophecy in the sense of preaching the Bible, a bit like what we're doing now, or it could be God speaking to us directly. Now, I think some of us might uncritically reject almost every claim of God speaking. Others might uncritically accept every claim of God speaking. And when we're confronted by such a claim, we're told, verse 21, test everything. Test them all. God is faithful. He doesn't lie. He doesn't contradict himself. So we test any claim of God speaking against God's word, Jesus, who's revealed in God's word, the gospel, which is what God's word, the Bible, is all about. That's just confused you. There's sort of three words of God, isn't there? There's the word of God incarnate, Jesus. There's the word of God, which is the gospel message. And there's the words of God, which is the Bible. And I found it very helpful to think about the Bible as the word of God about the word of God about the word of God. Now you're all looking thoroughly confused. As in, it's God's written words about his message, the word of God, about the incarnate Son of God who came to die, rise. Ignore that if it's not helpful. But in talks and sermons and when we're listening to stuff on the internet or whatever, check what the preacher says against the Bible. Test it. And if someone comes to us saying, God spoke to me in a dream to leave my wife and move to a mountaintop in Scotland, test it. And the answer is, Bill's shaking her head, no, he didn't. Because God would never tell you to leave your wife. But if someone says, oh, God's told me to go to tell the gospel to that man on the train or to read my Bible, well, quite possibly he might have done. Because that's the sort of thing he might do. See, the Holy Spirit's aim is to bring us to Jesus, make us more like Jesus by applying the good news to us. So test. But if we stop at the testing stage, we will just become intellectual Christians without a changed life. We will be quenching the Spirit. And so Paul says, verse 21 and 22, hold on to the good. Make it part of you. Eat it, digest it. But avoid every kind of evil. So test it. Avoid it if it's against the gospel, against the Bible. But if it is of God, hold on to it. And let God's Spirit change us with it. So respect the leaders, responsibility to one another, relate to God through the gospel, and then we get to the final bit. Now, I don't know how you felt as I read those commands. You know, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. How did you, you know, do you react? Were you the optimist who thought, that's inspiring? I'm going to get one of those nice posters, pin it on the fridge, maybe a fridge magnet or something, and I'm going to give it a really good go this week. Or maybe you're the pessimist and thinks, how am I ever going to do that? Or maybe there's a bit of both. Well, whichever you are, the final section is good news for all of us. Because Paul says, rely on God to make us more like Jesus. So respect your leaders. You've got responsibility to each other. Relate to God through the gospel, but rely on God to do the work. Verses 23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Now, does anybody see a bit of a question at this point? Because a few minutes ago, Paul was telling us what to do, and now he's telling us that God is going to do it. So how does that work? And actually, this is quite an important point of how do we become more like the Lord Jesus? Because we've got God's Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul with quite a long list of commands. Rejoice always, do this, da da da. What do we do with that? Well, there's various options. Maybe some of us try and find it in ourselves to do what we read here. We're going to go and give it a good go, and it's the 100% me approach. Write out all the lists, rejoice always, pray continually. Right, come on, let's go! Maybe we're the 50-50 person. We try jolly hard, then we ask for God's help. Yeah, I'll start with me, but then we just find it doesn't work. So, God, I need your help now. Or maybe we're the sort of lie back. Right, God, it's your job. Let go and let go, God approach. Well, all those approaches are wrong. Because how God changes us is by God's Holy Spirit taking God's word and changing us from the inside. So it's, you need God's word and you need to be reading it. But we need it to be God's work, taking that word and making it real for us. So back in verse 27, Paul says, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. We need to be hearing it. It's that important. I mean, it's quite a significant way of him saying that. I charge you to read it. See, when we hear God's word, our temptation is to try and put it into practice in our own strength. And then we beat ourselves up. We tell ourselves, must try harder. I must rejoice more. I must rejoice more. Which, if you do that, will make you rejoice less and less and less. Now, God changes us by God's Holy Spirit taking God's word and changing us from the inside. So, yes, we all need to be hearing and reading and feeding and digesting on God's word. But, crucially, we need to be relying fully on God to change us. So as we read God's word, we're meant to pray, Lord, I can't do this, but you can. So please change me. Please enable me to obey. Enable me to be more like the Lord Jesus. And notice we don't just pray for ourselves. Verse 25, Paul says, brothers and sisters, pray for us. The Apostle Paul is asking for them to pray for him to be more like Jesus. And that's how God's word works. He never directs us to pull our socks up or to rely on ourselves. But he doesn't also command us to do anything in our own strength. Where he commands, he will empower if we turn to him for help. And look, verse 24 for the encouragement. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. The one who has called us to be like the Lord Jesus will do that work. It'll be painful at times. It'll be hard at times. It'll be great and joyful at times. But he will do it. So if you are going to put words up on your fridge or do a poster or a little post-it note or a message on your phone, yes, do put rejoice at all times. But put next to it, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. And the two together may just get us rejoicing a bit more. See, just like becoming a Christian, becoming more like the Lord Jesus is all by God's grace. Something so we so easily forget. And so Paul ends the letter, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So respect our leaders, realise our responsibility for each other, relate to God through the gospel, but do so relying fully on God, because he will do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have made your will clear to us, which is to make us more like the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you've given us your word. And thank you that you've given us your spirit at work in us, longing for us to be more like Jesus, taking that word and wanting to apply it to our lives. Father, may we be those who spend time reading your word, but also make us those who rely on you by your Spirit to take that word and change us and transform us. Father, we thank you that you've given us each other. Help us to fulfill that responsibility to one another. And we thank you that you give us leaders in the church, whether study group leaders or youth leaders, children's leaders, vicars, whoever they are. Father, we ask that they would work hard, caring for us, admonishing us, looking out for us. And Father, through all this, we pray that on that day that the Lord Jesus returns, we would be as like him as possible, but we would know that that is entirely by your grace, by your Spirit, so that we give you the praise and the glory and the honour that you deserve. For we pray it in his name.
Amen.
Amen.